That's better. How many of you are ready to feed yourself with the Word of God?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I know it's interesting that we at times get into trouble. How many of you got into trouble? You know, when I say you made a mistake or something and it's really got you into trouble, some kind of trouble. I'm getting a feedback on it, right? Okay, I try not to go there. There's a story told of these two brothers, okay? Johnny and Tommy. They were always getting themselves into trouble for the mischief and all the things that they would do. You know, they were always getting into trouble. And the parents tried their best to get them on track, but just, you know, it was, nothing seemed to work. Nothing seemed to work. So it so happens that this new pastor comes into this church. And this pastor is very reputed for being a very strict pastor and, you know, disciplining pastor. So the parents said, oh, that's good that this pastor's come. We can send Johnny and Tommy to this pastor for a correction, you know, class or something like that. So they talk to the pastor and pastor says, no problem. You know, but I, the thing is, I don't want to see them both together. I will see them one by one. So they agree to that. And then they have a chat with Johnny and Tommy. And so it's Johnny's turn to go first to the pastor. So Johnny goes into the pastor's room. And pastor doesn't do anything. He just makes him sit quietly on the chair and just gives him a stern look. That's it. For the 5 minutes, he's just looking at Johnny. And Johnny's like, you know, getting a bit uncomfortable now. And then pastor leans over to Johnny and says, where is God? And Johnny's scared now, okay, because this pastor means business. So he looks at him for the second time and says, where is God? Now Johnny's really scared now. The third time the pastor looks and with a loud voice, where is God? Johnny can't bear him. He just bombards out of the room, runs out of the room, runs to his house, goes, opens the door, goes into his room, hides in the closet and shuts the door. And the father and mother are pretty happy. They said, oh man, this guy's learned his lesson now. You know, it's like, so his brother Tommy goes to him and says, hey Johnny, what happened? What happened? So Johnny very quietly comes out from the cabinet and he says, dude, we're in big trouble, man. So he says, why? What did we do this time? He says, God is missing and they're blaming us. We can get ourselves into unnecessary trouble at times. Too often, the choices that we make, the decisions that we make in life, can mess the way we go. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, Too often, you know, let me tell you, to every action, there's a consequence. All right? Yes, we are under grace. You know, I'm not denying the fact we are under grace. We are under forgiveness. But let me tell you something. There is a consequence. There's a consequence to everything. You have to face the consequence. Sin is not forgiving the ultimate consequence of death. All right? Sin, grace is the forgiveness of the ultimate consequence of death. But in this life, when you live, there are consequences that we need to face. There are certain things. For example, if I keep smoking and I keep drinking and if I keep harming myself with drugs and whatever it is, yes, I am forgiven by the grace of God. God forgives me, but I have to bear a consequence in my health. I could get cancer. I could burn my liver off. Or I could have an overdose and die. There's a consequence to every action. So don't get me wrong when I say that, oh, you are under condemnation. No, because Jesus came to take away condemnation. All right? But when our actions are there, there's a consequence to our actions. I hope I'm making sense over here. You don't look at me, oh, pastor, you're bringing some weird teaching over here. All right? There's a consequence to every action that we make. And for us as Christians, so let me tell you something, saints. For us as Christians, it's very important. It's very important in the choices, in the decisions that we make in life. You know, because we are not only affecting our lives, but we are affecting the generations to come. We are affecting our children because our children are going to grow up looking at what we do. They're going to follow what we do. You know, and as I'm in the series of be still and know that I am God, I believe God is calling us to that point where we have to come to that point, that decision, and say, God, I choose to be still and to hear from you, to be directed by you, to be influenced by you. How many of you would like to come to that place where your actions, your directions are all ordained by God? You know, we would all love to come to that place. But are we there yet? Absolutely not. Are we there where we are continuously listening from God and walking in the way of God? We're not there. It's a process that we go through. And if you go back to the book of Psalms, Psalms 37, that's where we are talking about. Psalms 37, it's a great psalm that the psalmist David is putting up together. And he starts off and he says, you know, fret not. And you've seen the definition of fret. Fret is not to grieve yourself, you know, to burden yourself. Fret not, it says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not come to the point of grief and all those things. And he says, for they will soon fade away like the grass that withers, like the grass of a green herb. And then we've seen the verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. You know, when you're facing challenges, when you're facing all hell breaking loose in your life, the Bible commands us and says, do good. Do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Be faithful. Amen. In all that you do. And last week we've seen, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now we are like, you know, in this journey. First we are learning not to be anxious. Fretting is basically being anxious. We're not being anxious, all right? And when you do that, you know, even when challenges are coming and persecution is coming, all those things, in those times you still do good. Continue to do good. Be faithful. And then it goes on to say, delight yourself. We talked about the word delight. You know, the word to delight is to really take pleasure. Just as God takes delight and pleasure in you, you also got to take delight and pleasure in God. And it says God will give you the desires of your heart. And that's what I spoke last week. I said the desires of your heart is not going to be the fleshly carnal desires. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires are combined and it becomes God's desires. It's no longer your fleshly desires, but it's God's desires that's birthed within you. God does a new thing within you. God births new desires within you. You are burdened with the thing that burdened God. You are moved with the thing that moves God. You are rejoicing with the thing that God rejoices in. And that's the kind of desires that gets birthed within you. And God says He will give you the desires of your heart. And now today I want to talk to you in verse 5. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Commit your way to the Lord. How many of you know the word commit? Go on. What's the meaning of the word commit? What is your understanding of the word commit? To give your all. Anybody else? Come on. Trust. What else? Sorry? Willing to sacrifice? Surrender? Commit your ways. We'll come into that into detail. Let me give you a practical example. You know, there's this joke told about on this farm, a chicken and a pig were very happy of how the farmer took care of them and all those things. So the chicken comes one day to the pig and says, hey, next Sunday is the farmer's birthday. Let's give him a great surprise, you know. So the pig says, what? He says, let's prepare him breakfast. We'll make some bacon and eggs. So the pig says, yeah, hold on. Bacon and eggs. You're talking about contribution. I'm talking about commitment. Because for the chicken, all he has to do is contribute an egg. But for the bacon, the pig has to be killed. Many firsts want to contribute, but not commit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's easy. Once again, I'm not pointing at anybody. It's easy for us. Let's give an example, okay, of tithes and offerings. You know, Sister Murley did a great job. I don't want to hit you hard on tithes and offerings. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just telling you something over here. Let's get in the difference between commitment and contribution. You know, one off, you can throw your offering into the bag. That's contribution. But tithing is commitment. Okay, I'm not hitting at anybody, please don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying, it's easy in situations and circumstance to contribute. Maybe we can go with a generous heart, we can do a lot of things to contribute. But when God is asking us to commit ourselves, it means a lot. It means like bacon and eggs, a part of the bacon where you die to yourself. It means where you say, Lord, it's no longer I, but you have your desires in me. Commitment is what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is commitment. He came committed to the purpose that no man should perish. He came to make a way That is commitment. Now let me tell you about the original word commitment. The original word in Hebrew, what is used here, is galal. G-A-L-A-L. Galal. And you see the original word galal, it's got nothing to do with not nothing, it's yes, one of the versions is trust and all those things. But it simply over here means to roll up or to roll out. And so what this got to do with commitment, you know? What is rolling got to do with commitment? But what is really meaning of, it's like something like rolling a stone. It means like, I don't know what you call that. You know, in the Middle Eastern countries, they have the camel, okay? You've seen that camel can carry loads of weight in the desert. It carries the camel. But it's difficult for the man or for the person, the rider, to put all the weight on the camel. So I don't know what that procedure is called, but this is what the reference is to, where the camel is lying down and the rider commits or rolls over all the weight onto the camel. And when the camel is ready, when all the weight is loaded up, then the camel stands up. So that roll over is what the word is used for. The Hebrew word is galal. Or it's to roll over a stone. In the New Testament, it's in the Greek. It's when the ladies came to anoint the body of Jesus, they found the stone committed. Actually, it means rolled over. It's to roll over. So the original Hebrew word here is galal. So what is our understanding when you say galal? How can I this thing? The simple meaning of this word galal means is to commit, is to roll over. What it says, commit what? Your way is to commit, to roll over your way and put it on God. It's a definition of the camel being loaded with the weight. In the same manner, we as children of God, we as a people of God, are called to roll over our anxiety, roll over our burdens, roll over our desires, roll over our plans and put it on God, our way. I'll come to that word of way as well. Commitment is not easy, saints. Commitment is not easy. But let us, before we go into a little bit, let us talk a little bit more about commitment. What does the Bible actually talk about commitment? Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9. It says over here, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Thank you very much. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to give strong support. Okay? Whose heart are blameless towards him. Can you go to the NIV version or the King James version? Anybody has an NIV version?
For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him.
Amen. The eyes of the Lord are going through and fro. Basically, the eyes of the Lord are searching through and fro of the earth of people whose hearts are not partially committed, who are not contributing, but who are fully committed to the Lord. You can see God's desire. He is searching to and fro the earth for people who are committed to Him. And not only just committed, but fully committed. There's a difference in being committed and being fully committed. Commit means you can commit yourself to something and you can last minute, you can back off as well. But when you're saying that fully committed means there is no turning back. Now, Jesus was not committed, but He was fully committed to the cross. Now, Jesus could have said, okay, He might have committed in heaven and say, Lord, Father God, Daddy God, I'm going to go down. I commit myself to this work. You have given me this work. And now in the Garden of Gethsemane, if He walked back, that would just be a commitment that He made in heaven, but was not fully committed. But Jesus was fully committed, because what he committed in heaven, he came. And even when there was chances for him to walk back, even there was chances and options for him to turn back, he did not turn back because he was fully committed to what he had promised God. And the eyes of the Lord are going through and fro. Can you imagine? Just picture the saints. You can go look at this earth through and fro, and God's looking up from heaven and is going through and fro, and he knows and he can recognize whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that's what the Bible is talking about. He's looking for people who are fully, fully committed to him. See, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. First Kings chapter 8, verse 61. Anybody in the NIV, can you read it aloud, please? This is King James Version, this, right? Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commands as at this day. So basically the heart, therefore, that is to be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, basically is to be committed. In the NIV version, it says that your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord. The Bible is very serious about this matter. The Bible is very serious. In the book of Revelations, it tells you got to be committed. You are either hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out. Now, many people misinterpret that scripture and say, you're either hot as in fire, hot for God, or you're cold as in you're cold with the ways of this world. No, no, no. If you go to the original meaning, what it's all talking about, because it was talking to the church of Laodicea, and if you know, Laodicea was known for its cool springs. So it was talking about, it had both hot springs and cool springs. So it was talking about, you're either hot. The hot springs had healing properties, had medicinal properties. Either you're hot for God, or you're cool, as in refreshing. You're either this, or if not, you're lukewarm, I will spit you out. I will spit you out. God is looking for people who are committed. And the word of God, even the psalmist David over here, is telling us, he's encouraging us here to commit our ways to the Lord. Let me tell you something. The psalmist who wrote this psalm as well, he himself had a lot to learn and to commit his ways to the Lord. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. He failed miserably. He fell into adultery. All right? He did that census, and because of his mistake, thousands of people were killed. You know, and there were so many mistakes you could see David did. David did. But one thing he learned, he learned from his mistakes and he learned to commit his ways to the Lord. How many of you know David had so many opportunities to kill the King Saul? How many opportunities David had? But David said, how dare I lay my hand on God's anointed? Because David had learned, if he wanted, he could have taken the spear, he could have taken the sword, he could have easily cut off Saul's head any point of time. And that would be his way. That is his way of doing things. That would be his way of getting revenge. That would be his way of coming into the king. But God had a different way. God had to make him completely down and low and humble himself, where he began to run, hide in caves, eat like a nomad, and stay like a nomad. And that's when God raised him from the low to the highest point in Israel. Because David learned to commit his ways to the Lord. David had a learning experience. See, the key thing in today's Christianity, saints, is not just believing. You know, many people say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe, yes, I've received Jesus Christ. That's great. And that's the greatest miracle, I believe, of all. Salvation is the greatest miracle of all. But do you think God just wants you to be in the place of salvation? Do you think that God's whole purpose for your life is just to be saved? No, God has great plans. He says before the foundation of the earth, he has great plans for you. And his place is, you know, what he wants us as believers is to move from the place of believing to the place of belonging. God wants you to belong in his family. God wants you to belong in his places of riches, into the places of goodness, in the places, you know, the word of God says, you know, there are many of them who will make it to heaven, but they will be just like a man who has escaped the fire and had just barely made it. How many of you just barely want to make it into heaven? You know, when you come into heaven, oh, God, thank God, I made it into heaven, God. I just made it, God. How many of you want to enter that? Or how many of you want to make it away? God says, enter in, good and faithful servant, and look at the goodies I have for you. Now, I'm telling you, there's going to be rewards. There's going to be great rewards in heaven. And that's what God wants us. It's not just a place of believing. Believing will take you to heaven, no doubt, no question, no arguments on that. But belonging will take you to the place where you actually belong. God wants to take you from the place of believing to the place of belonging. Look at what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 says. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints as members of the household of God. In the NIV version it says, but you belong. Is that right? You are no longer strangers, but you belong. You are no longer... you're members of God's house. And you belong in God's household with every Christian, right? With other believer. The word is here is the message over here is to belong. God is says that you're no longer strangers, you're no longer aliens, but you are coming into the place of where you belong. And where you belong is actually into the place of God's household. That's where you belong. And God wants to take you from the position, from the place of just believing and believing, which is great. But he wants to take you to the place, which is the best place for you, where you belong. And you belong in the household of God. You belong in the presence of God. You belong where God is going to pour out his rich mercies, his grace, his goodness, his kindness, his treasures over your life. That's where you belong. But see, this all is going to come to one point of where the psalmist says in verse 5. Commit your ways to the Lord. You know, and talking about the psalm that we are talking about, commit your ways to the Lord. The word way over here is basically translated as a path, you know, as a course, as a journey. The Hebrew word, which means a path, a course or a journey. How many of you travel in Hong Kong and you want to go from one place to, let's say Hong Kong you're very familiar with. Like for example, we went to London to UK and we were driving around in England. And we wanted to go and meet, like those of you know, Sister Jill was over here and she went back to the UK. So we had to go and she was living somewhere in Somerset and we were at Dartford. And from Dartford, we had to go all the way to Somerset. We had no idea. All we had known was, okay, Dartford is here in the map. Somerset is there in the map. And you know, and then, so we told Jill, we're coming to your place. And she said, okay, fine. And this is my address. And then, so we got this GPS system. It's called TomToms. In the UK, they call it TomTom. So it's a very amazing, amazing thing. You just put in your postcode. And then that thing will guide you. That thing will navigate you. And it was about three and a half hours drive from, all the way from Dartford all the way to Somerset. But you know, guess what? When we drive, you know, we reach a lot of this thing, and the GPS comes to the point where it says, your destination is to your right. And we look down there, and that's there, Jill's house there. It was just an amazing, I was like, wow, this is really good. You know, through all the highways and through lanes, but in the journey, you know, sometimes you question, are we lost? You know, I'm driving for 3 hours. You know, am I lost? You know, but then you put that postcode in the GPS. The GPS calculates it positions because it's from a higher vision. It can track where you are going and bring you right into that place, right? And you know, let me tell you something. In Hong Kong, you don't want to trust the GPS so much because they change the roads every month. Suddenly this is one way, suddenly that is two way, and you go, this is dead end. And the GPS says, please turn right. But there's no entry. Please turn right. No, I'm not turning. The GPS, excellent tool and all that, but still can mess your paths. You know, it's human error. How many of you know when the iPhone came out first, the new iPhone, this recent iPhone 5, and Apple wanted to do something more creative and very innovative, they decided to cut Google Maps. Google Maps is one of the best maps of navigation, and they created their own called Apple Maps because they wanted to be independent from Google and all those things. And let me tell you, sir, it was a blunder. It was a blunder because they messed up all the streets. There was loads of accidents that were happening in Washington. There were loads of accidents happening in New York. And finally, they fired the guy who was in charge of the Apple Maps. They fired him and they brought back Google Maps again. See, these are all human technologies. But I tell you, you know, just as my sister Merle was advertising an insurance package for you, I have a GPS for you. And that GPS is God positioning system. When you are in GPS of God's positioning system, He knows exactly where you are. When you type in your information in God, when you commit your ways to God, He will guide your paths. He will take you from there, point A to point B, and He will know, and you will rejoice in that journey. You will know. Sometimes you might feel, am I going in the wrong way? No, God says, no, don't worry. You have tapped into the right GPS right now. You have come into God's positioning system, and God will position you into places where you need to be. God will take you out of dangers where you shouldn't be, because that is God's GPS. That is God's global positioning system, God's positioning system in your life. But the thing is, we got to commit our ways to God. You know, so quite often I'm a driver, I do it, and sometimes the GPS tells me, take a left. But I think I know the way, and I'll take a right. And that it says, because this road shows some other Kwai Chung and some other direction, but I can see the airport sign, and the airport sign, and I say, I need to go in the airport direction. And I go, because in the GPS is telling me, turn left, turn left, turn left. But I turn right. And then after what happens? Messed up. Where am I? I'm lost. Then I have to look for the next sign. But you know what the GPS does? It realigns itself, checks once again where you are, and gives you a new way. Isn't it amazing, the GPS? You know, wherever you are, it'll realign, okay, it'll track where you are and says, okay, now you messed up, don't worry, I'll get you back on track again, and brings you back again on track. But aren't you glad God's positioning system, no matter what, no matter where you are, He's standing with His arms wide open and says, come to Daddy, come to Daddy. Don't worry, you messed up, no problem, come to Daddy. Come to Daddy. All I wanted is come and commit your ways to me, and I will take you from point A to point B. I will take you. I will take care of you. I will bless you with my good riches. I will continue to pour out my mercies, which are new every morning. And let me remind you, just in case you forget, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. And when you feel weak, let me tell you something. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Yes. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. But the point comes to us, are you willing to commit your way to the Lord? See, because if you constantly rebel and go against God's ways, you know, throughout the Bible you can see in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 8, you know, just a few things and I'll just close with this. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it also. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the Egypt. See, over here quickly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded. See, there's a choice. God is giving us a way. He's giving us, as we commit, He will show us, He will direct us. But we have a choice to turn aside from those ways. We have a choice to make in life. That's why I said every choice that you make will have a consequence. Every decision that you make, you will have to. You will come back again, realign to God's plan when you come into your ways. But let me tell you, in that journey, when I get lost, when I go, when the GPS tells me to turn left and to turn right, sometimes can be serious consequences because I'm not sure where I'm going to go. And suddenly I change lane, I can bump into an accident and cause serious damage there. Because I'm not sure where I'm going. I don't know about you, but I definitely don't like to drive when I don't know where I'm going. It's hard to be in the driver's seat and you're driving and you don't know where to actually go, to turn left, turn right. And sometimes you have come to the pathways where there are so many crossings, so many turns. Where do I go? Left, right, straight? It's dangerous. It's dangerous when you're driving. And so also there are consequences when we turn away. Like these people, they had to face the consequence. When they turn aside from God's way, they face the consequence. Another scripture, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13. Moses is crying out. Moses is crying out over here. And he says, Exodus 33:13. Says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your way, that I may know you are, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. See, you want favor in God's sight? Pursue God's ways. It says, that I may know you. How we know God? Pursue God's ways. Moses cried out, now, Lord, I'm pleading with you. I'm asking you, Lord God. Yes, the Israelites want to go this way. Even I feel like desiring of going this way. But now I'm pleading with you, God. I'm imploring you, God. Now, please, Lord, show me your way. Show me the path you want me to take. That is committing your way. That is committing your way. Because you are ready to detour from your ways, your paths, and follow God's ways and God's paths. That is committing yourself. It says, commit your ways to the Lord. You know, it's very interesting. I don't have the scripture, but in the book of Exodus, you can read it and see that God, when he brought the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, you know, how many of you know there was a very shortcut to go into the promised land? Through the land of Philistines? Through the land of Philistine, it would have taken them, I think, 3 days' journey. It would have taken them only 3 days from Egypt to walk with everything and go into the land of Philistines. I don't have that scripture. It's Exodus. I did not copy it. But it takes them to the way of the Red Sea. Now that journey is 40 days. Which turns out to be 40 years. Because of the disobedience. Because they chose not to commit their ways. Now, you might ask that why God didn't make the journey more easy and take it 3 days. Because you read that scripture, it says that because they would look at the wars that were happening in Philistines and they would run back into bondage and to captivity. God did not take them to the shortcuts. You know, in man, you would say, God, why? 3 days, God, and 40 days? Why? When you can catch a nose like this, why you want to catch a nose like this, Lord? It doesn't make sense. But see, God says, you just commit to your ways. I know what I'm doing. I thank God, God is God and you're not God. We would all be messed up if somebody else was God. But God knows exactly, and that's why he says, I don't want to take you through the land of Philistines, because when you see the war there, you're going to be afraid. You're going to be so afraid that you want to go back again to bondage and to captivity. And then he takes them through the way, but also a way to show them the powerful demonstration of his mighty works. See, God is not somebody, you know, many people think God is a God who wants to boast about his power. God wants to boast about, oh, God wants to show how great he is and the powerful miracles he wants. God is a show-off kind of a person. That's why he wants to. No, let me tell you something. God is not a show-off kind of a person. It's just that you are so stubborn. You know, imagine after parting the Red Sea, they're still so stubborn. They still don't listen to God. They still fall aside. After doing miracles, bringing water from that rock, they're still complaining and murmuring. After giving them manna, they're still complaining and murmuring. So God is not, it's not that God is a show-off, but because you are so stubborn in your ways, we are so stubborn in the way we think, in the way we want to do things. And that's why the psalmist says, commit your ways. You want to see breakthroughs in your life? Commit your ways to the Lord. You know, when we go back to the psalm, I'll just close with this in the psalm. It says, commit your ways to the Lord. And what he says? And he will He will? No, that's delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you a heart's desire. But verse 5 says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. In some version it says, and he will do it. You know, how many of you like the Nike slogan, right? Just do it. You know, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and God will do it. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about, you know, sometimes when we trust people, you know, let's take myself for an example, okay? And Aline will give me some notes and she'll tell me, oh, okay, Pastor, please contact so-and-so or so-and-so. And I say, yeah, don't worry, I will do it. So she trusts that I will do it. But do I end up doing it? No, she has to call. She has to call me, Pastor, did you call? And I say, oh, sorry, I forgot. You know, oh, did you do this? Oh, sorry, I forgot. But see, I'm human. And so also, sometimes when we trust a man or a person or a human being to do it, sometimes we need to give follow-up calls, right? Hey, you know, did you do this? Or, you know, is everything all right? Sometimes you want to put it in a nice way. Hey, how are you doing? I just want to see how you're doing. And then after the beating around the bush, they'll come, oh, you know, last time I asked you to do this, did you do that? You know, we can put it in many different ways. But you see, when you come to God, when you commit your ways to God, you will trust in him. You don't have to worry. God will do it. You don't have to keep reminding God, God, did you do this, God? He's God. Don't worry. He will do it. He will do it. What he said, he will do. What he said, he will perform. What he said, he will act upon. God is not man that he says and will not do it. That he will lie. God will do everything that he said, he will do it. So trust in God. Commit your ways to God and he will do it. And I encourage you, saints, I encourage you. Whatever challenge you're going through in life, you know, I'm going through certain things which I have committed to the Lord. It could be anything. Could be finances, could be relationship. Could be, I don't know, whatever it is, could be a marriage. Could be a marriage. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. See, let me tell you something. Today, in the day and age we are living in, people don't like commitment. People don't like to be committed. And that's the reason why you will see many people are living together but not married. Right? I hope you're not. But many people are living together but not married. Why? What's the difference? Oh, it's the same thing. You know, I'm living together, and even when we are married, we are saying, no, it's not the same thing. Because marriage means commitment. Living together means, oh, I don't like you, I can walk out on you. I'm not committed to you. But marriage means, no, I cannot walk on, I'm committed to you. That's why it's easy for people, now for years, 15 years, 20 years, they've been living together, but never married. And I'm not only talking about marriage, but in various different things, people don't want to be committed. People do not like to be committed. Because when it's commitment, it's burdensome. They feel it's burdensome. Oh, I'm committed to this now. I've lost my freedom. For single guys, this is a chef in Morton's. From the time he was 23, 24. Now he's 16 years in Morton's, 38. Still not married. So I asked him, don't you want to settle down, Gary? Still single, ma. Enjoy life. Still single, you know. Mary is problem, you know, problem. For him, Mary is problem. And for him, he doesn't want to be committed. And in that 16 years, he's had about, I think, 16 girlfriends. And I sometimes wonder also where these girls' head are stuck. Why they go to him? You know, the thing is, they don't want to get committed. They don't want to get tied down because commitment is going to demand a lot from you. Commitment means submission. Commitment means giving up your desires. Commitment means laying down everything. Commitment means humbling yourself. And that's what God is saying. Hey, you want to get it right? You want to reach your final destination in one piece without being broken? Come on. Tune yourself into God's GPS. Into God's global, God's positioning system. He will take you into the point A to point B. In that journey, he will take care of you. In that journey, when you commit your ways, he will act. He will do everything that he has to do in your life. You know, trusting in man will fail you. Trusting in man will fail you. You know, and I just want to close with this illustration. When Martin Luther had openly broken through the Church of Rome, and he refused to budge. He refused to compromise. There were plots made against to take his life. This led to various knights from England to offer their service to his defense. But Luther would not accept their protection. And this is what he said. I will not resort to arms and bloodshed for the defense of the gospel. He said, it is by the preaching of the word that the world has been conquered. By the word, the church has been saved. And by the word also, it will be restored. I will depend on none but Christ alone. It's a powerful statement to make. When you know enemies are coming right there, any moment he could be walking in the road, somebody could come and kill him. Because what he had done was never done before. Nobody rebelled against the Roman church. Nobody rebelled against that. But Martin Luther took their daring, the commitment that he had to preaching God's word, to bringing the word of God in the right way. He was committed and he was dedicated. And he says, no matter what, I have committed my ways to the Lord and he will do it. And God will do it. And let me tell you, these knights, those who were knights in England, they were dangerous people. We went to England and we were in the Museum of the Knights. You know, a person who's knighted, basically, they were great warriors. It was not just ordinary people who were knighted. These people had really great feats, great accomplishments. They had like, you know, one person might have killed 30 people, 40 people in one time and were, you know, fighting against so many people. And they have done courageous acts. And only when they were recognized as knights. And these people came ready to protect Martin Luther. And he could have said, I've got knights protecting me. You know, great, you know, I could live in. He says, no, thank you for your services, but you know what? I've got somebody who's greater than all the knights put together. Who's a day. Who's not the knight, but who's the day. Who's the light. In him alone will I trust. In him alone will I commit my ways. In him alone, and he will do it. Amen. He will do it. How many of you believe God will do it in your life? Amen. How many of you receive that over your life, that God will do it, but you know what? I'm going to commit my ways. How many of you are willing to commit your ways to God today? Amen. And I don't know about you, but I've decided, Lord, too long I have tried it my way. I've tried Burger King, have it your own way. But today I decide to commit my ways to you, Lord God. I've decided that I'm going to commit my ways to you, Lord God, and you will do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in this place. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus.